for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, July the 6th, 1991. Fourth of July week family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Rod Johnson is the speaker of the evening.
My children, reach out to me. Reach out to me this night. For it is my desire, it is my desire to give you the kingdom. For it is my desire to heal you and deliver you and to bring you in. So reach out to me with all your heart and with all your soul that you might find me. Reach out to me that I might bring you in, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I want to thank Rod Johnson for his labors with the young people. Taking that responsibility, that's quite a responsibility these days. It isn't just an idle thing. And you need the wisdom of Solomon and maybe some more. But I thank him and appreciate it. And he's going to come and minister to us this evening, the word of the Lord. And then early in the morning, he's all loaded out here, heading for Wisconsin, with a few things that belonged to Linda. Just a thing or two. Yeah, the kitchen sink. And, well, it's a privilege to have had Rod be with us this week, and we just bless him as he comes to minister to us.
I sensed that your spirit was walking in our midst tonight as we were worshiping you. Lord, I'm reminded of the scriptures in the days of old where the priests walked amongst the congregation and they explained the scriptures to the various ones as they had questions. Priests did minister from a platform, O God, and speak the truth. I would ask, O God, that the Holy Spirit would walk in our midst tonight. I pray, Lord, that God the Father would minister with an authority that would change our lives. Now, Father, I ask that you would minister strength to everyone here. We're hungry for your word. Weariness is something we need to learn to conquer. For your work is hard work. Give us strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I'd like to give you a quick report from the youth room up above. I don't know where they're all hiding. I see a couple of them here tonight. But this was a very unique youth group that we had this time. And I saw a different side of them than I think any of you, if your parents are here or grandparents, but I saw a different side of them. And it was a tender side. It was a precious side. And we had some good deliverance sessions up there. Maybe not the type of deliverance sessions that you have down here in the afternoon, but there was some real deliverance that took place up there in kind of a different way. And the Lord used us with a word of knowledge, and there was some separation and some rededication. So we're very pleased with that. And if I can give a word to the parents and the grandparents that are here, I was telling Glenn, I think the next time before I do youth camp, I'm going to do an adult parent camp. We need 5 days. It's just about impossible to accomplish many things. But yet we know by the grace of God and the power of God that much is accomplished. But parents and grandparents, you are the prayer warriors in the family for youth, believe me. Well, I tell you, I said it before, but I learned a new definition of intercessory prayer the day my first grandson was born. And now I've got six of them, and I'll tell you, hardly time to pray for anything else. But and then praying for their parents, too. But parents, would you please have daily devotions? Would you please pray with your children daily? And would you please bring, and don't get mad at me for saying this, please bring your love for Jesus that you have in the assembly and when you're in the presence of fellow Christians, and let that love show in your home. Most of our children are coming from broken homes where they're dealing with emotions. We dealt in that all week long. It seemed to be the main topic. And if there's something that's going to heal the bruises of the children that are living in an environment that is difficult because they have either one parent or a step-parent, it's that the love of Jesus Christ will minister to their bruises through you as a vessel. Please do that. Don't leave it in the assembly. Take it home. In fact, it would be better you left it at home and came to the assembly almost. We would like you to turn with me to Genesis. No, Exodus, I'm sorry. Don't have to keep your finger in Genesis. We'll turn to Exodus chapter 6 for a start. Loading Sister Linda's furniture today, we've had the privilege of working together for several years. And one day, she came to our house to rest and relax and then minister. And of course, I was the brotherly gentleman, and I said, I'll unload your car for you, Linda. And she said, oh, thank you. Here's the keys to the trunk. I have a few things in the back seat, a couple things in the front seat, and the rest is in the trunk. I'm not going to describe everything that I took out of the trunk. But if you've ever gone or seen the man that has at least 150 handkerchiefs coming out of his shirt, you know, and he keeps pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling. Well, I kept carrying and carrying and carrying. I called my son and I said, will you help me? Will you help me? And somehow we consolidated that into the van. We've got it tied to the roof. If any of you see me going down the highway tomorrow, help. But, you know, Linda also, and I'll get with the word, but we need to get to rest and relax. And one other thing that is a favorite of mine with Sister Sutter, and we were living in a mobile home in the ministry, and we had guests all the time. It was a rented piece of land. The church owned the mobile home. And she came to visit us, and she's told this to some of you, but she came to visit us one day, and I said to her, and Linda, my wife is Linda also, we said, do you have a word from the Lord for us? We were at a difficult time, okay? And she said, yes, I do. And the word was something about the fact that our septic tank was going to overflow and that there was a change coming. Lo and behold, the next day, the landlord of the land that the trailer was on came, and we had to call him because what she said was fulfilled. And he became very upset. And we had to move. And Linda was telling this story in a church. And as she was telling the story, she said, next time I have a prophecy like that, I'm going to sit on it. I was so blessed by that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. Starting with verse 1. The theme of this week, one of the themes of this week has been priesthood. The ministry of the priesthood. I'll be sharing with you tonight and about the priesthood. Some of you get a newsletter from us once in a while, and I shared a portion of what I'll be sharing with you tonight in that fashion. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. With a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. Drop down to verse 6 for the sake of time. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Remember that word. I will redeem you with great judgments. Because as we end tonight, we'll be going back to this sentence, I believe, if the Lord leads, with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And in verse 8 he repeats it again, I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. He says again, I am the Lord. What is that? Three times, I believe. Four times he says, I am the Lord. Hallelujah. This prophecy has not been fulfilled. Israel never possessed completely the promised land. The land that was flowing of milk and honey. The natural land that was to be given to them. They did not accomplish driving out all the enemy. There was still some enemy living in the land. Okay? Now, put it in a spiritual category. You and I represent the land. We are the temple, the tabernacle of God, singly and corporately. We have been given the assignment the moment we accepted Christ and received the Holy Spirit of becoming a warrior. Israel was a prince or a warrior for God. We are assigned to be warriors for God. We have been given the promise of living in the kingdom of God in a sin-free environment. Hallelujah. This blessing that was given to Abraham in this, or to Moses in this portion of Scripture, is going to be fulfilled as the body of Christ comes into maturity and marches on, all right? I believe we're in that generation. Now, I want you to see something as we start with this and go on. Hallelujah. And the first thing I would like you to see is that in verse 3 he says, I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. The name, and I think it was Brother Flynn that mentioned this, the name God Almighty means God the strong-breasted one. Remember how he explained that? God the many-breasted one. And this name infers to us the full power of the Holy Spirit flowing in our life. Okay? But it also infers to us the helps ministry of the Holy Spirit. It infers to you and I then that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob operated under the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was a limited operation in that much of their effort was involved, and it seems like there was a little more than what they had, because the words, they did not know him as Jehovah. Now, they knew him as Jehovah in the understanding of who Jehovah was, but they did not know him as Jehovah. Hallelujah. People, there is a separation in the church. Church being the body of Christ. And as we travel ministering to many home fellowships and small fellowships and so forth, I am finding, and see if you relate with this, scores of people coming out from mainline churches, upset, disgruntled, hungry for more, having a sense that there's a ministry in me and they won't let me let it come forth, and I need to come forth. It's almost that we have an aching explosion from within. Amen. You relate with that. Here's what God is doing. That Jehovah means, I am the God that was, I am the God that is, and I am the God that will be. Hallelujah. And there is a Moses generation coming out. Moses means the deliverer, the one that's going to take a people, hallelujah, out of bondage into the promised land. Only this time it's going to be the fulfillment of the promised land. Hallelujah. But there is a people who are not satisfied with just, and I don't minimize the moving of the Holy Spirit. I was saved in the age when Goosebumps and all-night gospel sings and walking up and down the streets shouting the name of Jesus and just proclaiming. In fact, we used to love to, one thing the kids do is they like me to tell stories. And I don't want to get away from the word, but yet I see my friend Mike here, so I'll tell a story for him. We had a Christian bookstore, and this was in that era. And I was working at the time and so forth, but that doesn't matter. The Christian bookstore was right next door to a tavern and right across the street from another tavern. And around the corner was another tavern. And several of us would gather. Well, let me tell you what happened. We put a display of Bible window. That's all we had in the front window. And drunks during the day would come out of the tavern and they'd stop and look in the window and they would fall under conviction and start to cry. They would come in and talk. It was the most powerful ministry I think I ever had, Glenn, bar none. I would love it if God would let me have a Christian bookstore again. But anyhow, they would come in then and they would be drunk. And they would tell me how, I won't do it like they did it. I remember when, that's for upstairs, not down here. I remember when my mama used to read that to me. I remember when my grandma used to hold me on her lap and tell me stories out of that book. And we would use that opportunity. And I'd say to them, why don't you come in the back room with me? And there was others that would work with us too. And we'd go in the back room and we would watch them sober up in the twinkling of an eye. And we would watch them receive Jesus Christ. And then we'd give them a Bible on the way out and minister to them. Most exciting ministry, I think, and fruitful ministry that we ever had. Hallelujah. But it was in this era where the power of the Holy Spirit was moving, but yet there was a lot of my flesh moving too. I didn't want to come to the point, hallelujah, where I recognized that Jehovah was God. I was enjoying serving the Lord, and I was so thrilled with the way He was using me with the gifts of the Spirit and the winning of souls and so forth. But there were many things in my life where I refused to acknowledge that Jehovah was God. Relate to that. One of the areas was deliverance. Well, anyhow, getting back to the bookstore, we on Friday and Saturday nights, that was a biggie. We would pray from 8 until tavern closing time. But just before we would pray, we would go out and put tracks on every car that there was. We'd saturate them with tracks. And we prayed over those tracks. And I know that they did a lot of good. But at any rate, then we would wait until the tavern closed. And we would hide. And the drunks would come out from the tavern. They'd send a scout out at closing time to see if we were in the bookstore. And we would chuckle because we'd hide in other places. But at any rate, they'd look and they'd say, I don't see anybody. It's safe to come out. And they would run to their car. But instead, what we would do after a few times is we would mill around where their cars were and tell them about Jesus then. And there were many conversions. You know, that was a beautiful era that we lived in. I wish I could tell you that was going on now, but it isn't. There is a hardness setting in those that are serving Satan. And the way the Lord used us back in those days under the anointing of the strong-breasted one, He's saying, my son, if you're going to do warfare now, you're going to have to know that I am Jehovah in your life before you can go and do war with the enemy. Hallelujah. And I might add, that's true with the youth. It takes much more of the authority of God this day. And that is no fault of the youth. It is the age that we live in. As Jerusalem descends out of heaven, Satan ascends with a smoke screen, it says in Revelation. And the two are coming to meet. And the youth are like the peanut butter between two pieces of bread. They're being squashed between the two. And you and I, bringing the word as a priest, are the answer. The Lord is moving in this hour, and He's teaching you and I to accept the fact that Jehovah is God. This means that we have to be willing to let Him reign supreme in all areas of our life. And through deliverance, I know you know that. But don't you know that there is a group of the Israelites that aren't willing to recognize this fact? They're happy living in the strong breasted era. They're not willing to go on. And this is what's happening in the body of Christ. Let's go on to our next scripture. Turn with me to Exodus 13. You know, the Lord is so good. I was just sitting here as we were worshiping, and I was really worshiping, and just before I came in, Linda said, got to find room for my vacuum cleaner. Now, I hope it's got good wheels, because I'm going to tie it on the back and go down the road. Mike, we haven't got room, do we? But anyway, I was saying to her, I don't know where I'm going to put it. Every place she'd say, I'd tell her, no, that's there, that's there. And I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, the Lord just spoke to me and told me where to put your vacuum cleaner. Hallelujah. And they might even give you $50 for it. No. No, He gave me a place in the van. I know right where to put it. Chapter 13. I love the last meetings. We can relax, like Linda said. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. Verses 11 to 16. This is written to the whole of Israel, all 12 tribes. It shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as He sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The male shall be the Lord's, every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and so on and so forth. In verse 15, the last sentence, all the firstborn of my children I redeem. This was a word that was given to all of Israel. And in essence, this is what it said. I want you, Israel, hear it in your spirit ears now. I want you, Israel, to give me the first of the best that you have. All right? And don't worry about yourself. I will bless you abundantly, but I want you to give me the best of what you have before you take any for yourself. A very simple explanation of first fruit offering and so forth. And that's what God was saying. Now, it's important that we see this was given to the whole of the 12 tribes of Israel. When you become born again, saved, and filled with the Holy Ghost, you become part of the body of Christ. The 12 tribes would represent the whole of Christendom and the body of Christ. I want to take you now a step further. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Hallelujah. I'm going to set the scene because I know you're weary and I don't want to go long tonight. And I guess I kind of have a reputation for doing that sometimes. The scene is this, and you know it. Moses and Joshua had gone up into the mountaintop to receive, and Aaron also, no, Aaron wasn't there, but to receive the law. They were coming down, and as they were coming down, Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, "There is a noise of war in the camp." What Joshua was saying was this. There is the noise of soulish shoutings and carryings on that draw attention to myself of what a mighty warrior I am. Okay? Now, that was the scene. Moses had been up there for a considerable period of time, and we'll pick it up in verse 21. Verse 20. In verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he brake them beneath the mount. And, okay, now, drop down to verse 21. Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they're set on mischief. Can't you just hear Aaron now? He was left in charge. I want you to get a picture of this. It relates here so much as I'm talking to God and as I'm repenting. And sometimes he'll whisper in my ear as I'm repenting, my son, I told you you should know better. Why did you do that? And he's trying to get me to see why I have done such a thing that's not pleasing to him so that I will recognize it. And how many times aren't we tempted to make an excuse? Amen. See, we've got that born in us. We inherited that, and it's a curse that we need to break. Because Noah told the Lord that Adam told the Lord that Eve made him do it. It was her fault. Okay? Okay, let's go on. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I say unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. I'm glad Aaron was a lousy liar. I really am. He just, that explained itself. But I want you to see another thing. The people's eye was on Moses. And you know that, but I want you to see it in the era of the church age today. The people that are being stirred to recognize that Jehovah is God are being required to take their eyes off from a man and his ministry. Any man that exalts his ministry with his name is going to be dealt with harshly by God in this age. And his ministry will crumble unless he repents and lets it be the ministry of the Lord. That's a harsh thing, but it's a true thing. Secondly, many, many people are impressed by the building and the programs and the various functions that go on. That is the measuring stick that they use to be in the body of Christ. Under the strong-breasted ministry, God allowed it in his patience and mercy. But now there's a stirring. Thirdly, this people are recognizing that church order, as man is doing it, is not true church order. Now this ties in with the priesthood, so be patient with me as we go on. One of the first things that you will know that God is becoming God, Jehovah, in your life is that you have within you a longing to do a ministry. Every one of us have a ministry. All right? That doesn't mean everyone are called to the fivefold ministry. In fact, they're working themselves out of a job that your ministry might be fulfilled if they're really working. Hallelujah. But as you are called to your ministry, I'm finding that many, many people are not allowed to function in their ministry. And the that has set himself up to be over the local assembly is afraid of the people. So what's happening is that the people are coming out. Let's go on now. Verse 25. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. If there was ever a description of what I'll call the wimpy church, this is it. I learned that word wimpy and I like it. But what Moses was seeing here was this. The Israelites, Now again, we're dealing with the full 12 tribes. The Israelites that were given the promise that I just read to you had knowledge of the promise of God. They knew that God was going to use them as a mighty warrior, but they had their eyes on Moses, every one of them, and they were demonstrating before the enemies that they were God's children. And the enemy saw through it and saw that they were naked. That really means they were exposed before the enemy, and they knew the Word of God, but they did not have the power of the Word of God in their life. The church today that is being stirred and split and whatever else you can use is a group of people that are ministering out of their soul realm, subject to their own feelings and desires, instead of letting God use them as it should be. And unfortunately, but it has to be so for the kingdom of God to be established, for evil must destroy evil, and for evil to destroy evil, it must become very evil to burn out the evil. Hallelujah. Remember that. Evil must destroy evil. What's happening now is that the church, and again I'm speaking of the true church, they are resorting to idolatry to keep their buildings open and their functions going. I'm not going to tell you names because it wouldn't be proper, but there's a mainline denomination that allowed me to preach in their building several meetings. A dear friend of mine was on the board. They had a board meeting, and it wasn't boring. It was a board meeting, and the pastor was discussing prophecy, and he was asked several questions by the deacons, they call them there, and he said, well, when no one gives a prophecy and there's a silence for a long time, rather than let it go, I dream up something to tell him, and I always edify him. This man, who is my friend, was appalled. And this is how he told it to me. He said, you mean he prophesied something nice to keep the people coming? And the pastor said, yes, that's right. I'm afraid we'll lose our people if I don't. The elder, the friend of mine, or the deacon, the friend of mine, went to the district headquarters. And he confronted the top man. And the top man laughed at it and said, I do the same thing. And he inferred that headquarters, which was over all of that denomination, approved of it to keep their numbers up. There's many scriptures that discuss this, that is going to happen in the last days. What is happening is that Satan is ministering to the soul realm just as he did to Jezebel in Revelation. And there's a ministry in many people, but they're not willing to let God use the ministry. And in their zeal to serve, hear me carefully, in their zeal to be used of God, they're settling for second best. And Satan is ministering through their soul realm, making it to seem as if it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's nothing more than the feelings of the people. And they're speaking words directly from Satan and not from God. We're seeing healings just as it was in the days of Moses bringing them out and Pharaoh's magicians. They did it then. They're going to do it now. Okay? So the whole of the tribes were dancing before the enemy. Let me just share one other thing. People may believe the phoniness for now, but the enemy knows that you're naked if you get into that soul realm ministry. Doc and I were talking this afternoon, and one of the things he said I relate to so well. The gift of prophecy is something that we're to covet, desire, more than any of the other. But when you stop and think that you become a voice from God Almighty, you're speaking holy words right from the throne, it causes you to quake. You know, I believe God said that gift is the one we should covet the most, because he knows what it does to the inner man. And it makes you tremble before the throne. God, only purity can come forth. Oh, We must go on. The next thing that we see, hallelujah. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. The start of the separation now. The Levitical priesthood is starting to be separated. Now, I want to tell you the definition of two words here quickly. To be a priest means to be a mediator and a reconciler. In this age and in the age of the kingdom come, it means an intercessory prayer warrior. Amen. That's the greatest ministry of the priesthood that there is. Please remember that. Secondly, the name Levi, when you understand what it means a victor's wreath presenting or representing someone that's very near and dear. So the ministry, and I'm using a little bit of liberty in this, but that's the intent of what it means. And what it means is this, a Levite or a priest, if we can put it that way, is one that is showing forth the praises of God. And if you'll take time, you can keep your finger here and look with me in 2 Peter 1:10. You'll see exactly what that means. No, not 2 Peter. 1 Peter 1:10. I always do that. No, let's go to verse... I'm telling you the wrong scripture. Forgive me. 2:10. 1 Peter 2:10. Here we go. See one thing. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And here is why. Here's the definition of a Levite. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called to be the flowing of praises. We have been called to be the glory of the Lord as we walk. We have been called to be the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit, every one of them, as we walk in the midst of darkness. And God is going to work in our soul realm to destroy all of the phony fruit of self and bring it in to the covering of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that is going to be our defense, our protection, our seal in the time of the great tribulation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Here is the assignment now to the Levites. You see a separation coming up here. All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. There's a gathering together, as I started to tell you, in the body. Now remember, all Israel was there. They all had the chance. They're all going to go into the promised land. But there was a tribe of the Levites, are you with me, that willingly separated themselves. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses." Let's take time to look at the Levites and walk in their shoes for a minute. They were a part of the strong-breasted gang, and I say that not disrespectfully, but do you understand what I mean? They were a great part of that, and they loved Moses. They loved the worship under Moses. They saw him as a mighty deliverer. They heard him minister with the voice of God. They saw a leader that was awesomely powerful, and they saw in Aaron an assistant. And they saw in Aaron one that was not the dynamic leader that Moses was. And they saw in Aaron a weakness that he could be manipulated. And as the Levites took part in this, they committed the sin along with the rest of the church, along with the rest of the tribe. Yet God spoke in their hearts and said, "Who will separate unto me this hour?" And one group answered. And the Levites had stood naked before the enemy. The remnant that is being delivered, the first fruit company, is being pressed by God to such an extent that he will speak with the still voice. He will shake us and say, "My son, this is wrong. Change." And for various reasons, which we won't take time to go into, we don't change the way we should. We change for a day or two, but we go back to the old patterns again. But there is a remnant that is so hungry to go on for God that they are willing to let Jehovah God deal with them in the presence of the enemy, and they are made naked, defenseless in the presence of the enemy, so that it would appear that the enemy is going to overcome them and defeat them. Can you relate? The troop of Gad of the Israelites means an overcomer. And the prophecy to them was, you're a warrior, you're going to lose many battles, but in the end you're going to overcome and win. That is the troop that's coming forth in this hour. People expect it, that you're going to be made to look foolish as a Christian in the presence of the enemy many times. But don't let Satan tell you, what's the use? I give up. I'm going back. It's part of the pressing in and the purifying of God. Hallelujah. Let me just add, if there was ever a time when the body of Christ needed to be the body of Christ, it's now. A couple of months ago, I was at a low. Did you ever get to a low? I was like Elijah. I was sure there was nobody but me going to America. And it isn't true, but anyhow. And I was inquiring about her health, but that was kind of a good reason to call. I needed strength. And I respect her walk in the Lord and her prayer. And she's come up off the bed of affliction where cancer was supposed to destroy her, and she's healed. And I rejoice in that. Hallelujah. But through her battle, she has ministered even from the bed of affliction, faith, the strength of God and the healing power of God. And I needed that in that hour. And she gave it to me over the phone. Didn't bawl me out. Didn't cut me down. Didn't say what a wimp I was. But she just treated me as another soldier that was willing to help. Now, I'm sharing that with you not to edify her, but edify Christ in her, but also, people, if there was ever an hour where we need, as a remnant, to get our eyes off from the flaws of each other and put our eyes to the battle and to lift one another's arms up, it's right now. Because undoubtedly, as an Israelite and as the Levites were in the party of the 12 tribes, they committed many sins. As an Israelite in the part of the church, you may have gone into debt because of the prosperity marriage. You may have been given counsel that divorce, separation, etc. is okay, and it is not. You may have been given wrong counsel in other areas. You may have been an excellent leader, or you may have been one that was supporting the body financially, and the preacher didn't want to lose you, so he flattered you, and you took part of his sin by making yourself feel very important in the body. But God is saying, let me expose you in the presence of the enemy if you'll not hear the voice, and I will carry you through, for you are consecrated unto me. The Levites were exposed many times in the presence of the enemy. I pray it's coming through like I want it to hear. Then the ministry of the Levites is in verse 27. Put the sword to your side and go to the rest and minister to them. Destroy the enemy or destroy them. There is a first fruits company. Sometimes I wish we had 3-4 nights again. But this is what the first fruits company is going to do. They are going to go on as a first offering. Think of a wheat field. Oh, let's go to sweet corn because I like that. I relate better to that. You know, when you watch the garden and there's some that's maturing faster than others. And all of a sudden, one morning, you see a stalk with 3 delicious ears on it. Oh, it just makes your mouth water, doesn't it? And you offer that unto the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what the first fruit company is. That's what the overcomer is. That's what the firstborn are. That's what the virgins are. That's what the 144,000 are. How many more names does the Word of God identify with us? But what we are is we are a people who God can see is offering their best and their maturing ahead of the rest of the crop. All right? That's what the First Fruit Company is. We're not separated from the church in difference. It's just that we are crying out to God and saying, bring us into your fullness. Christ, come forth in me. Mature through me. And a willingness to mature. Hallelujah. And our ministry is going to be, I thought, to the world for a long time. It's to the church, the other 12 tribes. We're going to be ministering to the church. For you see, there's been a lie that's taught that the great tribulation is going to fall on the world and we're going to escape. The great tribulation is going to fall on the tribes that did not go in to the First Fruit Company. And the purpose of the great tribulation is to press the church into becoming what it is to be. And while they're being pressed into becoming what it is to be, there is a group of priests that are going to function just like they did in the days of old. They're going to be mediators. They're going to be reconcilers. They're going to go to the ones that used to mock them, that used to be with them shoulder to shoulder, and that criticized you when you stepped out and said you're a spiritual snob and that deliverance is not of God and all of these other things. And God is going to give us a forgiving heart, and we're going to go to minister to them in the very areas that they criticize us, and we'll bring them into deliverance, hallelujah, so that they'll be set free, so that Christ can come back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Hallelujah. Christ must come through me to minister to them before Christ can come back to the full 12 tribes. Hallelujah. And when I speak of that, I speak figuratively of the church. Okay. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 3. Hallelujah. Numbers chapter 3 verse 9 says, thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. I'll comment on that in a minute. Verse 11 to 13. The Lord said unto Moses, saying, I behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. That First Fruits Company, this is a description of it here. Eventually the whole church is going to be that way. But there is a people who right now are being consecrated unto the Lord, and they're being as a firstborn, which is a son of God, which receives the full inheritance of God. Hallelujah. We need to understand that about the priesthood. Look with me to, chapter 4, verse 3. The priesthood requires maturity. Remember I said to you, a first fruit was something that was mature, was someone that was willing to be mature. And notice here, it says, even from 30 years up and old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. The Levites could not function in their ministry until, and it's interesting because Christ started his ministry at about the same age. Later on, that age was a little later. But the point I want us to see from a spiritual stand is this. A priest must be mature. The whole body of Christ is going to be mature. But there is a people who are separated now that are going on into maturity ahead of the others. Hallelujah. We could all go at the same time, but it's the willing heart, the ones that willingly separated at the time of the golden calf. Okay. Now, I would like to have you turn, and I'm going to try and wrap things up with me to Ezra. The Israelites as a group now. And I believe I can do this in short order. 2 Peter 1:10 says, make your calling and election sure. That word sure means stable and solid. What God is saying to his people, it is time for you to operate in the ministry that I'm giving you. Not be jealous of other ministries, but see other ministries as a source of strength. Don't be bashful, shameful, or timid because of your ministry, but function in it. That's what God's saying right now to the church in this age. He's looking for a people who are stabilized, and they know that they know that they're calling, and that's more than salvation now, because he adds election to it. Calling and election. You are an intricate link in the chain of the body of Christ. Very quickly, I'll say this. None of you knew when you were going to be born, had a choice as to your personality, had a choice as to the color of eyes, who your parents were going to be, what your body looks like, whether the wart on your nose went up or down or sideways. I had no choice about these freckles, and I used Dutch cleanser to scrub them off, and it didn't work. What I want you to see is you are very unique. There is never been one created like you. That is uniqueness. There is not one right now created like you. My wife says amen every time I share this. There never will be another you. That's frightening. Unless I know that Jehovah is in charge of my life. God says, I have called you to be many things unto this generation. Amongst the things is a priest unto this generation. I believe with every bit of what's within me that I can believe with, that we're the generation, or they're the generation, that's going to cross over. I believe I'm part of the first fruit company, and that I'm going to walk into it. But if it's not true, I am still a priest to this generation, and I will minister to this generation in my calling. You and I need to minister to this generation in our calling, whichever it is. Please remember that. You're critically important in your ministry to this generation. Hallelujah. Now in Ezra chapter 3. No, not chapter 3. Forgive me. Chapter 1. And I'm going to skip a lot of verses and try and fill it in. I want you to drop down to verse 3. And we'll start there with this statement. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. What happened was God had moved on the king. And he realized that the house of God needed to be built. It was lying in ruins. God is moving today, and he is looking upon the body of Christ. He is recognizing the foe as he did here. Israel was in captivity in Babylon. Many of them had been born in that captivity. The church today is in captivity. They are giving in to the soul realm where Satan can minister through them. I must stress that time and again. And the king is speaking, and he's saying, who is there amongst you that will build a house? Many of us have answered and said, I'll go, God. Freedom at last. I can go to Jerusalem. Remember the day you got saved? God, you ask me anything and I'll do it. You have that mentality, remember? That first love? And you had the faith, and he was so gracious in ministering to us as a babe, there was virtually nothing we couldn't do in Christ. Isn't that right? Oh, that zeal. But let's drop down now to verse 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Benjamin and Judah, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Things are a little different now. I'd like us to see something here. Amongst those that went up was Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin represents the sons of God. Judah represents, amongst many things, the praises of God, the priest bringing forth the praise of God. But notice this statement. It says, whose spirit God had raised. This is where there's a separation. Many people will volunteer and say, I'll go. When I was in trucking, I used to call them the 30-day wonders. The first 30 days before they got in the union, you could try the employee. And boy, there wasn't anything he'd do for you. You know, I mean, he was an excellent employee, always. But on that 31st day, they got their union card, and it would take an act of God to fire them. They became the true person. It's that way in serving God, I'm finding out. We have so much zeal at the start. I'll do this, God. I'll do that, God. But is it of God? What I'm finding is that the real ministry is when the Spirit of God stirs within us. Oh, one of the ministers this week said that the cry of his heart was more than having the anointing, it was to see the fruit of the anointing. And that's when the Spirit of God moves. Anybody can fake the anointing, and many can flow under the anointing because it's given. But it takes one who in whom the Spirit of God has ministered to bring forth living water to see changed lives. Hallelujah. Okay, so they went together. By the way, in verse 7, let's go on. I want to verse 6 of chapter 3. Verse 1. So the children of Israel went into the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. They gathered themselves together in unity. If you will go to the book of Acts, we won't take time to do it, and just take your concordance and study the phrase, in one accord. Here's what you're going to find out from the body of Christ. They're in one accord in prayer. The remnant must come together in intercessory prayer. I think the 6 a.m. prayer meetings are the key, if we can use that term, to the bringing forth of the breaking of the bondages in these lives. Saints, start to pray together. Don't be concerned about coming together and having a heavy revelation to share. Don't be concerned so much about how many songs should I sing as we come together. Bring your guitar and let God do it. Bring your Bible, and if you're stirred with the Word, that's true body ministry. To come together in one accord with the attitude of ministering unto God. And the only way we can minister unto God is through prayer. And He'll manifest the other way. Hallelujah. Another thing we see them in one accord is that they were in one place. The remnant is in the natural having a difficult time because they don't know where to go. And this is not unique. This is happening across America. I wish I had a nickel for every time someone said to me, I can't find a place to fellowship, so the three of us are getting together in our home on a faithful basis. Be faithful and come together in one place and be disciplined. Jesus said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. And He goes on to say in that word, especially in the last days. You see, He knew that the time of finding the truth was going to be difficult. And He knew that we were going to start to be scattered. Do you know why we're scattered? Because the shepherds have not fed the sheep. So we're scattered. It's hard to find a shepherd, let me tell you, that's willing to do the truth. I have 4 churches that God has given us the privilege of establishing, and we can't find a shepherd to raise up amongst them. It's heartbreaking. It's no wonder that Jesus said, the fields are white under harvest. And He goes on to say, but the sheep are scattered because there's a lack of a shepherd. Scripture is fulfilled in this hour. Okay, there's many other things in one accord. They were in fellowship. They were confessing scriptures together. Oh, if there was ever a pattern for the New Testament church, signs and wonders followed them. They came into the presence of God, and they sent out ministries as they came together in one accord. You do a study, you'll be blessed on it. We need to get back to Ezra. I want you to see something else in verse 6 now. Oh, these courageous ones in whom the Spirit of God had stirred, they marched on to Jerusalem. They faced thieves. They faced robbers. They faced hunger. They faced many dangers. But yet, they were willing to lay their physical self on the line to go on. A first fruit people have got to be willing to lay their very life on the line for Jesus Christ. Notice something else. They left Babylon, and it doesn't say anything that they took their television set or their telephone or all of those things. I shouldn't say that with Sister Sutter here, should I? No moving vans for the Ezraites. God, you can expect it. God is going to deal with you, and He's not going to take your things away. But anything that stands between you and Him, He's going to press on you to the point where you say, God, I don't want it. Hallelujah. We were pressed from a 12-bedroom home to a Pinto station wagon. And we headed south because it was warm and the Pinto station wagon didn't have a heater. So we had many meetings going south. And we left in below zero weather. So we took our sleeping bags and all of the belongings that we were going to live on for the next few months in the back of this little Pinto wagon. And we wrapped ourselves in this blanket, sleeping bags. I tried to drive shaking like this, and my wife was over there wondering what God was doing. And I said to her, we look like two hogs in a farrowing crate going down the road here. Then, when we left, she didn't laugh. But you see, we had to get out of us our dependence on that we had a home to go to. That was our personal trial. That's probably not going to be yours. Then He graduated us to a van. Hallelujah. This van was choice. We went through the car wash, and rust is famous in Wisconsin, and we went through a car wash down south to make it look nice, and the fender fell off. We had to quit washing the car. Sister Sutter and a group of missionaries headed for Nebraska and California in that van later on, and I just found out it's still running. Hallelujah. Then the Lord had moved on a man, and we were given a travel trailer to live in, and we're so happy with that. Well, let's go on. But the foundation in verse 6 of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money. If you would read this account, the reason I'm drawing your attention to that is this. The Israelites didn't need the temple. They didn't need to go into the Holy of Holies at this time in order to fellowship in God. Religion tells us that we must come together in a special place where there's an organ, and it's good that we have them. I'm not putting them down. But religion is telling us we must come together and have musical instruments. We must come together and have a mighty leader that is inspired in the oracles and in the teachings of God. And the Israelites didn't have that. But yet they got together. Those of you that are going off into home fellowships, the body of Christ will be built. You will become the temple of God. Be patient, but don't give up and think you have to have all the frills at the start. God will raise up the ministries from in your midst. God will raise them up. We were called to, and I'm going to quit in just a couple minutes, Glenn, but we were called to a ministry in Wisconsin to a little city, and we had 2 weeks before we were to go out into meetings for 5 months. And the Lord spoke to us and said, go there and establish a fellowship. I thought, no way. This can't be. We're only going to be there for 2 weeks. But we obeyed the Lord. We went the first night. About 10 people came out, maybe a few more, a few less. I preached, and it was like speaking to a stone wall. The people did not hear the word that I was giving. They were very courteous. We left, and I said, God, I certainly blew it. God said, go back next week. I went back next week. It was about a 100-mile drive, and these people weren't trained in giving offerings, so it was quite an experience of faith along with that. I went back the next week, and I sought the Lord for a message, and I couldn't get anything. And I thought, what do you want me to do? Just sit there? You know, I don't know, God. And lo and behold, during worship service, a man walked in who was in the ministry, a true shepherd of God. He had been hurt and bruised and done away with because of marital problems and because of denominational problems. He sat there and he wept. And I knew the second he walked in, the mantle was on him to be the shepherd ministry to that group. And that group has grown into 50s and 60s in less than a year. But what's more important, they've matured in the Lord. Those of you that are in home fellowship, please, let the Holy Spirit raise the ministries up in your midst. Come together in prayer in one accord. The Israelites went to work, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. The Israelites went to work, and they built a portion of the church, a portion of the building. The enemy came, and the enemy began to minister to them defeat. And Linda stopped at this point in the morning, and she shared on it a little bit. I want to continue a little bit on this as we close. The Israelites became discouraged. For 16 or 17 years, they became part of the city of Jerusalem, and they gave up. They quit building. They let the enemy overcome them. Remember, this was the group of people that when the king said, "Who is there among you?" they were full of zeal. "Here am I. Send me. Send me." And then the Spirit of God moved in them. They knew that they were separated under the cause of God. But yet when adversity comes, and it's going to come, it must come because we enter into the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means deliverance, if it ever meant anything. Hallelujah. So the Israelites literally gave up. What happened? I won't go into it, but Haggai came on the scene, the prophet. And the message of Haggai in chapter 5 of Ezra, 16 years later. Consider your ways, Israel. Look at your situation, Israel. And they go on to successfully build in less than 6 months what they intended to do. Hallelujah. I share this with you because I sense in my spirit there's some of you discouraged. You feel, "Oh, I had a calling, but it's not coming forth." And you've kind of let it sit down, come by the wayside. God is sending a prophet in this hour. Expect a prophet to come. He's not forsaken you. He's not walked away from you. He's not sent someone else to do the job to be a priest to this generation. He's patiently waiting with his mercy. And now his time, he says, "I can wait no longer." And the prophet's ministry is coming forth. And it's stirring up the remnant to build the house of God. Hallelujah. As I close, I want to, those of you that are taking notes, and I'm not going to get into it, but I want to give you something that is so precious to me. Remember, the ministry of a priest is to intercede, to become a mediator. I'm not going to say that protesting is not of God, but I don't see it in the Word as of God. Going to fight the cause of Christendom by getting our names in the paper and our faces on TV is not warfare for God. Warfare for God is described in these scriptures. And this is a description of the First Fruits Company as they are before the throne of God interceding for those who are in the great tribulation. Hallelujah. Revelation 5:5-14. You will see as you read that there are a group of saints that are crying out, "Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come." People, the way to fight the enemy, other than flowing in your calling, is to cry out to God, "I hate the evil so desperately, God, there is no answer. Let your kingdom come in me. Let your kingdom come to this world. It will defeat the enemy." That's your number one cry. Jesus taught it to us. Revelation 7:14-17 is a picture of saints that have overcome in the seven churches. First fruit person is an overcomer. That means he's not a copper outer. It means Revelation 7:14-17. He is one who has gone up to the battles of his personal battles as well as the other battles, and he has prayed through, he's gone through deliverance. He has stood naked before the enemy, and Jehovah is his God. Hallelujah. Number 3 is in Revelation 8:1-6. And there you see the saints crying out again. But instead of being hungry for the kingdom of God, they're confessing, "Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come." We are in an age where rather than crying, "Come, Lord Jesus," as a future thing, we are in a time period of intercessory prayer where we can confess positively, "Thy kingdom come." Hallelujah. And we can confess it by living it in the presence of our enemies. Revelation 11:15-18, we find that the saints are giving thanks and proclaiming victory in the presence of the enemy. Wow, let me just share this with you. No, I won't. Wait till tomorrow. I think Sister Sutter might share it. I feel it in spirit.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.